All right. Well, let's pray. Father God, we just thank you and we praise you for this night. Father, a time for us to come together as a body of believers to receive your word, Father God. Lord, I pray that as I bring forth your word, Lord, that I will just not be a part of this at all, that it will be your word and your voice, a word for due season, Father God. Father God, I pray that it brings forth your anointing to lift the burden and to destroy the yokes in our lives, Father God. Father God, that the fullness of the glory of Christ may be manifest in us, Father God. Lord, I pray that you will give us eyes to see, ears to hear, minds to comprehend, and heart to receive your word today, Father God. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen. Amen, amen. I think I'll put my hanky out because it is a little warm in here. Amen, amen, amen. Well, you know, God's good.
All the time.
Beth asked me yesterday. She said they'd been praying and felt that the Lord had a word, and there he has. There's been this thing that's just been rumbling around in me for quite some time. Awakening, particularly over the last several months, as God's been renewing and reminding things in me. A journey that happened probably about a year ago when Jerry and Beth brought forth the teaching on remembering the rock that you are hewn from. God has really done a tremendous work in me, reminding me of the rock that I was hewn from. I have a pastor that I sat under for many years a long time ago. Very great man of God. And the word of faith was really strengthening me at that time. And another man of God, more worldwide known, just have been under his ministry for years. I don't know how long, because my parents have sat under his ministry for a long time as well. And and the stuff, the things that I learned in all those years being brought up in the church and being brought up in our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and our hope in our God was all very good, strong, solid stuff. But when I originally learned it, I was very immature. And sometimes you learn good stuff way before you need to know the good stuff. And it really doesn't benefit you a whole lot at that time. It's important to be matured so that those things you're being taught can begin to grow fruit. When you try to work those things and wield those things in limited understanding, you get limited results, or you get poor results in it in the mixed. And then God in all his graciousness brought us to Jericho 10, 12 years ago now. And has spent the last decade or so polishing this rock that had been hewn out of another rock. Polishing in love, kindness, gentleness, understanding. And God's just good in all of it. I look back and I see the path that he's taken me on and our family on over the last, particularly the last couple of years. It really has been amazing the things that he's done in that. So, the original title for tonight was Resist the Devil and He Will Flee From You, James 4:7. I'd put a little quote underneath it, a little parentheses, and the subtitle might be Hulk Smash. And those of you who have seen the new Avengers movie, when Hulk did his number on Loki, it took just about every ounce I had in me to keep myself from jumping up and screaming glory in the movie theater. It was pretty funny. We already had one gentleman who was not very happy with the joy that was in our group the other night. But it was interesting. All right, so I want to start with, this is not a verse that I gave Noel to put up earlier, but I'm going to start here. Hebrews 5, 13, 6 through 1. I'm sorry, yes. Hebrews 5:13 through 6:1. I'm sorry, through 6:2. And try to put up what you got when I give it to you, Noel, but there might be more than what I gave you. So I apologize for that. All right, so this goes along with what I originally just started talking about. It says, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, or faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment." What that is talking about there is, there's a time where we stop drinking milk and we begin to eat the word, to begin to eat the meat of the word. Everything I'll be reading tonight will be from the King James Bible, not because there's really anything particularly special about it. I kind of wondered how I ended up with the King James Bible, although I've, for the first time ever in my life, I've just been thoroughly enjoying it. But as I was reading that the other night, I really began to see the reason this Bible ended up in my possession was because King James speaks differently than we do. They use words that are not common any longer. And it causes you to eat slower and chew your food if you want to understand it. So I'm not saying you have to go out and get a King James Bible. I'm just telling you that's how I ended up with this. In that, he showed me that's exactly why. To slow me down, to get me to chew my food. In that. So what we're going to be talking about tonight is going beyond the very principles of our doctrine to begin to grab a hold of the meat. Obviously, the understanding of the doctrines of Christ, repentance from dead works, having faith towards God, the doctrine of baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection from the dead, the eternal judgment, these are all very important things to understand. But what this is clearly saying right here is these are foundational things. Now, number one, what this is telling you is this is what your foundation should be built on. You need to know these things. You need to understand these things. And it's something that the American church is so missing right now. And this is no news I'm talking about here. We've been talking about this, particularly in men's Bible study and even in church, when the messages that Andy's brought, the things that Randy's been talking about, Rex Beals has been talking about in men's group, the study that we're going through in men's group about the pursuit of eternity. It's very important to understand these things for your foundation to be built on the fact that Jesus gave his life for you. And if you will believe in him and make him Lord of your life, not just say a prayer, but make him Lord of your life, to allow God to have his perfect work done in you, which is to create a new creative being in you, to let the old man fully die away and to become a whole new thing. These are things we need to understand. And we're missing so much of this in our foundation as the American church. It's why we are seeing so little power in the church. It's why we see so little of the miraculous workings of Christ in the church. And I don't say this because I know that there are some fairly new believers in this church, this is absolutely not a point of condemnation for you, because you're a baby. You're drinking milk. You're getting the foundation set. And I'm very excited for the new believers that are with our church right now, because we are really laying the foundations of repentance and faith towards God and the resurrective power of Christ, and that there is an eternal judgment for the believer and for the unbeliever. And we need to know these things. We need to understand these things. Because once we have the foundation built in these things, then we can begin to move on to go on to other things. So the things I'm going to share tonight are things that I personally have been dealing with really over the last couple of years, and really even more so in the last couple of months. So I pray this witnesses to you in the same way that this is witnessed to me. It was actually very neat to sit down with my wife last night and put this all together, because it went from all these things that had just been kind of here and there stirring around in my heart to kind of put them together and lay some work with it. And so that was great. The first thing I want to start to talk about is who the devil is. Again, this is one of these foundational works, but this is foundational work that you really need to understand, because if you haven't figured it out by now, we are in a battle.
That's right.
It is not just this, hey, we're saved, everything's great, everything's good from this point on type thing that's been put out by the church so much. We are in a battle that when you give your life to Christ, you have enlisted in the army. And just like when you enlist in the army, our life is not ours anymore. Our life belongs to God. And the works, the dead works, the sin, the judgment, the unforgiveness, those types of things, we got to get that stuff out of our life, because our Lord demands it. He absolutely demands it. There is no question about that at all. We've kind of throw a lot of this off with this greasy grace that has been preached for a long time. But grace is not what just covers our sins. It is the power of God to overcome the sin in our life. And that is the true message of God's grace. So in the battle, we need to understand who our enemy is and what he's up to. So let's talk a little bit about who he is. In 1 Peter 5:8, it's a fairly new Bible, so I don't have all my little magic things going on. It says, "Be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." He's not our friend. He has nothing good for us. Everything that he does is he is coming to seek to kill, to steal, and to destroy. That's what John 10:10 says. Again, in 1 Peter 5:8, it says, seeking whom he may devour. I was listening to a teaching last week from Rick Renner, and he was talking about this thing that I've been had been dealing with. And he's been talking about the attack, Satan's attack on the mind. And that's where really the focus of his attack always goes to, is to the mind of man, to the soul of man. So one of the most fascinating things that he talked about in that was talking about the word devil, the name devil. It comes from a Greek word, diablos. Most people are familiar with diablo, the word diablo. But the word diablos comes from two words. One is dia, which means to pierce something all the way through from one side to the other. Balos means to throw or hurl at something. Hurl an object at something. That diablos is a name that means to repeatedly throw something, striking again and again and again until the object being struck has been completely penetrated or breached. Think about this, the wars you're fighting in your mind all the time. The fears, the unclean thoughts, just the lies of the enemy. It is stones that he is just continuing to throw, bam, 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 relentlessly, because he has one objective. He is seeking to fully penetrate your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions, to break through. And what's the purpose of that? To be able to pour fear into us. Because fear allows him to accomplish his original work from the beginning of where he stopped being God's anointed to becoming Lucifer, Satan. It is to put him in a position in the life of a believer that he is higher than the Most High God. That is what fear does in your life. Fear puts Satan in the highest position in your life. And that's exactly where he is seeking to go at it. So a lot of things that he does, again, one is he's the accuser of the brethren. Now, he doesn't have that place with God anymore. It talks about in Isaiah where he saw Satan fall from heaven. Satan does not have access to the throne room of God any longer. But on this earth, he is still the accuser of the brethren. And so he comes to other people or through other people, and a lot of times just directly to ourselves. And he says, you're not worthy of that. Your sin is too great for that. If people knew the things that you hide deep inside your heart, they would never forgive you. They would cease to love you. Even God, if he knew what was in the deepest parts of your heart, would say that the redemptive work of Christ was not for you. Which is ridiculous, because God knows our innermost being. But that's the lie that he says. It says in the word that in him is no truth, that there's only lies that pours from him. So when he is able to penetrate and break through, what he begins to do is set a new course for our life. A life of this world that just leads to death and destruction. That's all there is. There's no good thing in it. All it is a pathway to hell. So how do we deal with this? Now that we know this, how do we deal with this? And this is the thing that God has really been working inside of me in this. In 3 John 1 and 2, chapter 1, verse 2, John says, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Satan is seeking to destroy the soul of man, but Jesus came to save the soul of man. And John says right here, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Okay? So how do we prosper and be in health? Our soul has to prosper. So how do we cause our soul to prosper? How do we build our soul up that it is able to withstand the attack of the enemy? Three of these ways, these are not the only three ways, but these are three of the ways that God has specifically been teaching me how to deal with this, is number one, we need to meditate on God's word. In Psalms 1, 1 through 3, it says, Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, the word meditate there, it's not some new age transcending garbage that people, the world's been taught what meditate is. But that word meditate literally was Jewish custom where they would take the word of God and they would quietly read aloud God's word to themselves. Not just in their head, they literally physically spoke it out quietly. So that they could hear it. Why it's the important? What's the importance of that? Because the Word of God says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate day and night. He said, Beloved, I pray above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. And that's exactly what it says. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. In other words, it doesn't die. There is eternal life in the tree. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That is one of the ways that our soul begins to prosper. Another way is to speak the word. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You need to speak the word. You need to read it aloud. Not only so that it just begins to build in your heart. What you're doing when you read the word is you're watering the soil of your heart, because the word is water and it waters the soil of our heart. Well, what happens when you begin to water the soil of your heart? The hardness of the ground begins to break up. It allows the ground to begin to absorb nutrient again. When you fertilize your lawn, you got to water before you put the fertilizer down. Otherwise, the ground won't receive the fertilizer. You got to water it so it can receive the nourishment. You know, this is something that I've done for a long time, but when I really want to understand something, I cannot read it in my head. I have to read it aloud to myself. And I never quite understood that. But then somebody explained this very simple biology thing. You have an inner and an outer ear. Well, what's the purpose of an inner ear? So you can hear your voice. God created you physically so that you could hear your voice. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You need to speak it, because in Proverbs 18, 20, and 21, let me flip over there. It says, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. The word also says that on the day of judgment, that we will give an account of every idle word. If you think that your words don't matter, you're wrong. Because he said, I'm going to take into account every idle word. Why? Because death and life are in the power of the tongue. When your mouth is moving and stuff is flowing out of it, the word says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if you will begin to listen to your words, you will find you are speaking one of two things. There is no in between. You are speaking life or you are speaking death. There is no middle ground here. It is life or it is death. Amen. And we need to choose life so that we may live. God said, I have set before you life and death. Therefore, choose life. We choose life by speaking it forth. That's part of reading the word, meditating upon the word, is to allow the life of God to become so saturated in our heart that when the attack comes, when the things of this world come, when the pressure of this world comes, life and love are going to come out of the overflow. You know, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. You know, violence is what happens to a grape. Grape's just hanging out on a vine. Everything's good. Life's good. It's absorbing the sun. It's absorbing life from the branches. And then somebody comes along, pulls it off the vine, squishes it, and what's inside of it comes out. It's the way it is. That's what happens in our life every day. Somebody comes, pulls a little bit of you off the vine, gives you a little squish, and you find out right then and there what comes out of you. You need to find out what you bleed. And if you are not bleeding life, then you need a blood transfusion. You need a blood of Christ transfusion. The third thing, well, here's one more. One more about speaking it. This was another thing that came up in that Rick Renner thing. Revelations 12:11. We sang the song during praise and worship. That we shall overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. The word testimony that's used right there, when you look at it and what it originally means, it literally means to give the exact testimony and an account of what was already said. The only testimony of our life should be what Christ has said. It's not necessarily what we think Christ saved us from. We need to know what Christ saved us from by his word. Not only that, but it says, and they overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. This is why when Hulk beat the tar out of Loki, if you haven't seen the movie, I would recommend seeing the movie for this one scene. This one scene made the movie for me beyond all belief, because it was exactly where God has been talking to me over the last several months, and literally why I just about jumped out of the seats. So in the scene, the Hulk ends up in the room where Loki's hiding out at, and he knocks Loki to the side, and Loki gets up off the ground, and he's torqued, because he thinks very little of the Hulk. He just thinks the Hulk is a big, mindless beast, which for the most part, he's right. And so he gets up, and he basically says, "How dare you? All of you, you are beneath me. I am a God." And before he can get out the next word, the Hulk grabs him by his feet and just goes, wham, 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 wham. I mean, just out of nowhere, and it is so violent, and there's just a hole in concrete, and Loki's just laying there with this astonished look on his face. And that's exactly the way we need to be with the devil. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Well, this is what our testimony should be. It should be the life and not the death. Amen. Satan brings the death before us continually all the time. That's what he does. He comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. It is rock after rock after rock. He literally is trying to stone us to death. But he's not just trying to crush us. He is being very purposeful in that he is trying to penetrate the soul of your soul. He is confident that he's got enough arm and enough rock to put a hole not only through your shield, but completely through you in the process. But in our weapons of warfare, the thing that extinguishes the fiery darts of the enemy, the continual, what's the fiery dart? It's the thing that he is slinging again and again and again. And what is a dart designed to do? It's designed to penetrate. So how do you defend against that? You defend against that with the shield of faith. And we need to respond the way that the Hulk did. We cannot allow him to finish speaking. Amen. He has no right to finish speaking. He has no authority to finish speaking. He's got no right in your life at all to speak to you. Amen. He thinks he does, but he's wrong. He's wrong about a lot of stuff. He thought he could kill Christ. Man, was he wrong about that. He thinks the same thing about us. And he can penetrate us when we are not full of the word. This is exactly what God's been showing me. That when these attacks come, in the past, I would just think, man, that's right. I'm going to lose everything. I'm never going to be free from this sin. Once my kids grow up and move out of the house, who knows if I'll have any contact with them. Who knows what will happen to them when they move out of the house? You know, they got these spots of rebellion just like everybody else, so there's no reason they shouldn't just fly off the deep end and go through a horrible amount of garbage in their life and hopefully come back to Christ somewhere along the road before their judgment comes. Am I speaking to somebody?
Come on.
And again, this is, I'm just hoping that what God's been taking me through is something for you. But what he began to show me in that is we need to respond just like the Hulk did. That you cannot allow, once you hear that voice, and we know his voice, because we know it's not the Father's voice, and it's the same thing with the life and death. There's no in-between. You are either listening to God's voice or you are listening to Satan's voice. Even when it's your own voice, is either speaking the testimony of Christ or the lie of Satan. One of the two is going on inside your head. And so as these things come up, you need to react to it. So you got to get into the Word. You got to dig into the Word so that you know what God's Word says about this. When sickness comes and it says it's an incurable disease, and you say, oh, whoa, 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 whoa. Absolutely not. Because my God said that he healed all my diseases, that by his stripes I am healed. When it says that you're not going to be able to pay all your bills by the end of the month, that you're going to lose your house, that you're going to lose your car, whatever it is, the power's going to get shut off in your house, you need to instantly respond in faith. No. I don't care what the bank book says. I don't care what's going on inside that. The Word of God says, and I can count on it, it says that my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. Jesus taught me to pray this way. He said, Father, give me this day my daily bread. Jesus would not instruct us to pray that way if that was not exactly the intent, the result that he was looking for in our lives. He would not tell us to ask for something that God was not going to give us. When the attack comes from the outside, people slandering you, talking garbage about you, seeking to destroy whatever it is in your life, your business, your ministry, your relationship with your children, your relationship with your wife, your relationship with your friends. Oh no. The Word of God says that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. And every tongue that rises against me in judgment, he will condemn. That a curse spoken that is not deserved will not come to rest upon you, but it shall return to the one who sent it. That's what the Word of God says. This is the maturing in the Word. And I believe it's a maturing that a lot of the people in this congregation have really done, particularly over the last year. The ministry center took a pretty hard rock a few weeks ago. And you know what? The pews didn't empty out. The tithe didn't stop coming in. Why? Because we're mature. Does that mean we've got everything perfect? No, we are being perfected. It says that we are being taken from glory to glory. The only time that perfection fully comes is when we will be sitting at the right hand of the Father. But until that time, we practice the perfection all the time. Beth was talking about before church, something that God showed her. About just things going on with the ministry, because you think it's scary for you, it's scary for them. It's very scary for them. All they've got is God's word and truth to hold on to. So this is what God showed her. That before this ministry started, there was this empty field and there was nothing in it. But now there are trees standing in the field. And when she said that, the thing that I thought was really cool, because this is, you know, the devil's smart. But he doesn't get a lot of things because he's not tuned into the heart of God. He's just into the heart of himself. But Satan set up some stuff to try and be able to destroy the work that God had begun in this ministry. But the Word of God says that he who has begun a good work in you, he shall complete it until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what happened was, there was this field that was sent before Jeremy and Beth. And he said, that's where you're going to plant and that's where you're going to harvest. So what's Satan do when he sees that a field's being planted? He brings the tares and he sows it against the wheat so that it'll come up with the wheat and it'll strangle the wheat. It'll destroy the crop. But what he didn't understand is God did not plant a wheat field. He planted an orchard. And tares don't do nothing to a tree. And that's what it says. It says that if we will meditate upon his word, that we shall be trees of righteousness, planted by the rivers. Come on, ladies, the rivers. That its leaf shall not wither. That it will produce its fruit in its season. Not, it might if everything works out right. No. If you meditate upon his word, you will be planted by the river of water. Your leaf will be green. In Ezekiel, it even says, even in a time of drought, you will be green. Why? How does a tree stay green in a time of drought? Because in a time of drought, the water may disappear from the surface, but the water is still below, and the tree is tapped into that life, the deep wells of life. Then going beyond speaking it, because still at the end of the day, a word can still just be a word. You must believe it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You've got to pour this thing into you. You've got to spend time searching it out, eating it. In Ezekiel, it talks about the Lord bringing the meat to me, and I ate it. We need to eat it. We need to spend time in it. We need to shut off the TV and not go to the latest movie, and who cares what happened on SportsCenter this tonight or whatever's going on. We need to eat his word. We need to spend time sitting at the table. In Psalms 23, it says, he prepareth a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You need to sit at the table that he has prepared before you. Do you know that the significance of that little statement there is that if you were being chased, whether you were deserved to be chased or not, if you were being hunted by someone, and you sought sanctuary in a man's tent, that he would give it to you? And he would set a table for you to eat, to be refreshed at. And that while you were in his tent, eating at his table, your enemies were not allowed to come in. They literally just have to sit there and watch you eat, even if you deserved it. If that man granted you access to his tent, the tent became a place of safety. We need to spend time at the table, eating the word, devouring the word. It even talks about becoming a fat calf. We need to get fat in his word. So that we will believe it. Mark 11, 22 through 24. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. What is faith? The substance of things hoped for and yet not seen. Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. We need to believe it. There needs to be this conviction inside of us. That was another awesome thing. So many great things inside this Avengers movie. It really, I just was chuckling through the whole movie. I'm like, man, God, you're doing some preaching to the heathen world here. Hopefully the believers are into it enough to, into you enough to figure out what's being said. But there's a scene where one of the guys gets cut down by Loki, and he's just kind of sitting there smiling, and he's and really getting under the skin of Loki, and Loki's like, what's wrong with you? Your fortress is falling out of the sky. I've scattered them all. You know, what you got going on inside there? And he's just smiling. He's like, you've already lost. He's like, how do you think I've lost? And he said, because you have no conviction. Satan knows the same thing about us. If we have no conviction, we've lost. Our belief has got to be there. Our belief has got to be there. And how does the belief get there? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The importance of these things, of maturing, of meditating on his word, speaking his word, believing his word, all comes down to the war that is raging for man's soul. It is raging for the soul of man who has not given his life to Christ, and it is raging for the soul of man who has given his life to Christ. Amen. Satan is after us, and when we put that cross over us, our hearts, all it does is create a target for him to shoot at. It's not, if we don't disappear, we don't just drop off the shield. Hey, we're saved. Satan ain't going to touch me now. You know, it's now we've got the death mark on us. The Word of God says that we should desire to partake, to partake in the fellowship of his sufferings, and to know the power of the resurrection, the power of the victory over death. And it's a victory. You know, one day his face is going to break the eastern sky, and the cry of the church, it's going to be a glorious thing when Jesus appears. But you know what? Heaven has already had this party. It happened 2,000 years ago on the cross, because he died, he was put in a grave, and he ascended to hell, and he took the keys of captivity, and he ascended unto the Father. And that's where he sits, holding the keys of captivity. They belong to him. And this is one thing where it's a little different in the movies as opposed to real life. I can't remember what song we were singing, but I think it's the new song that you love so much. Glorious day. Glorious day. We're singing Glorious Day, and I saw this so clear. There's Jesus, just arrived in hell. Satan's sitting there holding the keys of captivity. Now, Jesus' battle to where he's going to end up in hell, that took place on the cross. And then he reached the judgment for sin. And all the sin of man put him in hell. Oh, but he's the Christ, the anointed one, the anointing of God. So he steps into this room where Satan's hanging out. And there ain't no fight going on. It's not a battle to get the keys. When Jesus showed up on the scene, the Word of God says that every knee bows. And I saw so clearly Jesus step in the room. And Satan bowed. And Jesus said, "Those keys belong to me." And Satan, completely out of his control, put his hand out and set the keys in Christ's hand. That's the power of our risen Lord. That's the power of the resurrection. And we need to get this. We need to understand this. We need to believe it. We need to have the conviction of the Word inside of our hearts about these things. But how does it come? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So that gives us some understanding of how we defend against these things, how we strike back at the enemy. Get in the Word of God, meditate on it, speak it, believe it. And when Satan brings the lie, when he brings the fear, instantly respond with faith. Instantly respond in it. Now, it's not just you speaking the Word. You need to understand, where does this belief come? Where does this conviction come? It comes from Christ in you. The Word of God says in Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, this is the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's in us. He's in us. We have power, we have authority because he is in us. It's not simply because we speak words. The reason we can speak the words, the reason we can have the conviction, is because Christ is in us. It's the hope of glory in us. It is the power of God in us. The word Christ literally means the anointed one and his anointing. If we are Christians, we are made in the image and the likeness of Christ, the anointed one and his anointing. We have power and we have authority, not because we're so special, not simply because we simply said a prayer. It is because we have gotten into the Word and we have allowed a new creative work to be taken place in us, and we have set aside the old things of death, and we have grabbed a hold of God's truth and His Word, and we are bringing forth His Word with life and with power, with hope, with conviction. It lifts up Christ before men, and men are drawn to Him. I remember a pastor talking years ago. You want to get people saved? Pray for healing to manifest inside your church. Because you know what Jesus did? He healed people. People saw the goodness of God. And all of a sudden they came running from everywhere. And thousands would be saved at a time. Because the power of God was manifest upon the earth. This is real stuff. It's not make-believe stuff. It's not just a good story to make us feel good. It's not just mythology. He says to desire the gifts, to speak in tongues, to prophesy, to heal, to exhort, to cast out devils in his name. You know, everybody talks about the Great Commission, and they talk about go ye and preach the word. Well, in another one of the Gospels, it says the same thing, but it says that you will cast out devils in my name, and you will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. It tells you these things because it draws the world to Christ. It's not so that we would be lifted up. It's not so that we would be glorified. It's so that Christ in us, the hope of glory, would be lifted up, and it would draw men unto Him. Amen. And we need to begin to fight these things. We need to get beyond the baby food, the baby doctrinal stuff, the milk. Yeah. Our repentance. Our turning from our evil works, our dead works. Yeah. Our simple confession that Christ rose from the dead. We need to get beyond these things. And believe me, I'm not saying that we just forget about that. It's our foundation. It is absolutely 100% what we are built on if we are in Christ. But the meat of the word goes beyond that. I'm not making that up. It's what it says. It says we need to go beyond these foundational things. We cannot keep going over these things. But the reason we keep going over these things is because we won't give up the hurt. We won't give up the resentment. We won't give up the sin. We won't give up the identity we get because we have some disease and there's all these special programs and all this stuff going on because I've got this. I'd rather wear a pink ribbon than have my breast because God healed me. I'd rather support somebody with a pink ribbon than lay hands on somebody and let God heal them. It's real power. But the power comes for this purpose, to draw men, to see man saved, that people can see the manifest goodness of God. Why? Because as a believer, we can see into the unseen things and we can see God's goodness in creation and it speaks all around us and everything that goes on. But an unbeliever cannot see these things. So you have to find a way to get them to be able to see these things. And God does that through the signs, miracles, and wonders. Those are not for the believer. They are for the unbeliever. The Bible clearly says that is what signs, miracles, and wonders are for. But we don't seem to care because it doesn't directly affect us. We don't need to believe for signs and miracles and wonders for our personal life. We need to believe for signs and miracles and wonders for the life of your neighbor, for the life of your coworker, for the life of the man who curses at you because you smile at him when you walk by your door, for the man who speaks evil of you because you got a fish on the back of your car. God desires signs, miracles, wonders to come forth because he is after those who are desperate for him. Amen. And the only way they're going to see him is through us. And the way he sees them is not by our words. It says they will know us by our works. They will know us by our love. We need to get violent. The kingdom of God suffers violent, and the violent takes it by force. And I'm going to close with this. Again, these are three things. These are not the three things. These are three things in which we become violent. There we go. Moving too much stuff around. Let me sit this side. Matthew 11:12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. But violence seems to be such a contrary thing to Christ because of the doctrine of man. Because Jesus said, I came to bring a sword. Swords are not used for what man considers peaceful things. They are considered useful for what God considers peaceful things. And we need to have that understanding. John Bevere said it so beautifully. We need to stop reading what we believe. We need to believe what we read. So these are three ways that we become violent in the war against heavens. Number one, we need to become violent in faith. The substance of things hoped for and yet not seen. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What is it doing? We're bringing the thoughts captive in our mind. The imaginations, we're casting those thoughts that exalt themselves against God, we're casting them down, we're bringing them in obedience to Christ, the Anointed One and His anointing. That's where faith comes from. That's how you can have hope in things that are not seen. Because as the enemy continues to whack and whack and whack and whack and whack to try and penetrate all the way through you, we respond against the things that we see hitting us physically. But those aren't the things we're battling. We need to understand this is a spiritual battle. We are fighting spiritual forces. The devil is real. Demons are real. Angels are real. God is real. Christ is real. To deny Satan and to exalt and to believe Christ makes you an idiot, honestly. How can you believe solely in this and not believe in that? Surely the power of Christ came for one thing, to give us victory over the devil, because there is a real devil and he comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. We need to understand these things. So we need to respond to these things in faith against the attack of the enemy. Bring it in obedience to Christ. Pick that thing up, smash it into the ground a few times with the fact that He has healed you, that He does prosper you, that He has made you a blessed and a delightful land, that the nations would call you blessed. Blessed. Impossible to curse. That's what the word means. That's the truth. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that rises against you in judgment He will condemn. But you need to get the right thought that men who speak against you know not what they do. So you need to walk in forgiveness for them. Our fight is against the devil. In hope. I already referenced this one. Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We need to have that hope, that earnest expectation. It's what they're looking for. They're looking for anything in today's world. Our world has become so messed up. All you see is violence and hatred and fear and everything the world has to offer. And people are literally losing their minds because this enemy, the devil, has been striking again and again and again and again. And if they don't have Christ, they've got no way to protect themselves against it. They are going to get penetrated, and fear is going to fill into their heart. And it is going to bring destruction upon their lives. But the hope of glory, which is Christ in us, the Anointed One is anointing. If we will lift Christ up, He will draw men unto Him. We can't be worried about our own thing. We need to be a humble servant and lift Christ up, to lift up the hope of glory in us. And Christ will draw men. How do we lift Him up? We love people. We pray for people. We declare God's truth around a world full of lies. We pray for people. We earnestly expect that the holy power of God is going to bring healing to their mind or to their body or to whatever situation is going on in their life so that they can see the manifest glory of the love of God in the earth, tangible in the situation that they're in. So they can see tangibly, life has been set before me. And then they have the opportunity to make the decision. Will I choose the life that I've clearly seen set before me, or will I turn to my death? The third thing we need to become violent in is love. We'll go back to Hebrews. Chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Let us go on unto perfection. If Satan comes to create fear, to exalt himself above God, and faith in Christ, the hope of glory in us, gives us victory over that, it is because it is God's love being perfected in us. Let us move on to perfection. Let God's love be perfected in us. 1 John 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. If you're dealing with tormenting things in your mind, it's because love needs to be perfected in you. All right? So how does love get perfected in us? Because there is no torment in love. There is no fear in love. First John 4, 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. I saw an old friend this week, someone I haven't seen in many months, maybe a year or more, I'm not sure. And I told Brandy I saw him, and she said, "So how was he?" And I said, "He was his name." I know a lot of you know this guy, so I'm not just throwing his name out there because I'm not trying to slander anything. But it really broke my heart. I said, "How you been doing?" And he gave me the same report, the same testimony that he has given me every time I've talked to him since I met him in 99. So 13 years ago. The reason I met him is I was separated from my wife at the time. He was separated from his wife at the time. And a man of God had a word from the Lord for me. And it was just like Beth was seeking today when she was before God. I need a word. I need a word directly from you to speak directly to the situation. I need this. And that was a time in my life. I was fighting for my marriage. I was fighting for my family to be kept together, for my children. I needed that word. I was desperate for that word directly to me, God speaking directly to me. And he gave me that word. And that word sustained me. And you know, God's word, it continues to work all the time. As I started going through this stuff a couple years ago, God took me back to that word. And I got more understanding from that word going through this thing 10 years after that I'd originally received that word. And the man of God said, after he says the word, he said, now you standing right behind him, this has never happened before, but word for word, everything that God said to him is for you. Completely everything. Everything is exactly for you. Now, 10 years later, he came into our body for a short time, and he was still separated from his wife. He's now finally just gave up on the hope and sent the divorce papers himself because he just didn't want to deal with it anymore. And was in the exact same spot 10 years later. And I said, Lord, how can this be? Our word was exactly the same. Why am I here and why is he there? And he clearly said, in the word that I gave you, it said that you were in a dark room and that light has come to turn to the light. Now, when that word came, I began looking everywhere for the light. I'm like, all right, I still see darkness all around me, but you said that the light has come, so I'm going to look for the light. So I began to look for the light. And you know what? I found the light. He said, when I said that to him, he never looked for the light. Same dark room, same light came, but he did not look for the light. 2 years later, you know what? He still hasn't looked for the light. His testimony is exactly the same. And I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt because I've known the man pretty intimately. And it's because of this right here. This is one of the things that he has said time and time again. Every time I talk to him, same thing. He's always in the same place. I just can't hear God's voice. He doesn't speak to me. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. It's not enough to have them. You must keep them. As Jerry likes to say, his favorite quote from Billy Graham, how many people can write the word damnation in the dust on their Bible? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. Keepeth them. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself is likened unto the first one. On these two do all the laws and all the prophets hang. Do that. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't steal from people. Don't murder people. And not just physically killing people, because Jesus said, if you have hated your brother, you murdered him. If you looked upon a woman and went, whoa, babe, you slept with her. You committed adultery. Because Christ deals with the inner man, the new creation. He who hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. It's how we love Christ. It is how we love the Father. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. When we keep his commandments and we show our love to him by keeping his commandments, his Father loves us because we've shown him love by keeping his commandments. The commandment, this new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. Don't slander against your brother. Don't talk nasty about your brother. Don't sow divisiveness in your church body. Don't speak rumor things. Don't let lies come forth from your mouth. Loveth one another as I have loved you. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. I tell you what, this has been some of the hardest stuff I've ever chewed before. And beyond chewing it, we got to have it. We got to keep it. That means we got to swallow it. You can't just chew it up and spit it out. And it's kind of funny. I can tell you exactly where a major breakthrough in this understanding came. It was about a week ago. I took my wife out to dinner. I've been having a trouble swallowing. My lower esophageal sphincter, the little valve at the bottom of your throat and your stomach, hasn't been working right. And I've just silently ignored it and not really dealt with it. Well, we went out to dinner, this nice little bistro, great food, eating. All of a sudden, I get this weird sensation inside my throat. Jump up from the table, walk over to the bush, because thankfully we're outside, and all this food and stuff just came right out of my throat. The valve literally had stopped working. Nothing was going into my stomach. That's a little scary. At first, I thought it was the normal thing, and usually if I just drink some water, it'll work. Do you know what happened when I put a bunch of water down my throat? It had no place to go. It came right back up again. Now, I had a choice where that came right there. This is pretty scary stuff. I know part of what I've dealt with this valve is an allergy to almonds. And I've put up with this allergy to almonds for quite some time. I've had allergies to other food before, and I believe God, and I've been delivered of those allergies. The almonds, I'm just kind of like, eh, whatever. It's almonds. Those are easy to miss. Didn't really need to fight it. When I was allergic to pepper, man, that took some faith, because try to find someplace something to eat without pepper in it. Try to figure out pepper was the problem. That was the Holy Ghost that showed me pepper was the problem. I still don't understand how I finally figured that out. I mean, that was really gone. But you can't, I mean, try to live without pepper anywhere. So, I mean, I really had to fight that thing. Missing almonds, that's pretty easy. So I hadn't been fighting it. And then this thing came. And I clearly saw how I'd been allowing this thing to go on. I had been allowing, whether or not it was a reaction to almonds, honestly, I don't know. I don't think so, because I didn't have some of the other reactions. And I don't think there's almonds in what I ate. But I had been tolerating this problem with the way my body had been functioning and not declaring God's word to it. Not telling my body to get in line and to work in the perfection that God created it to work. We put up with these stupid small things, and it creates death inside of our bodies. And not only physically, these things go on spiritually. We allow these little thoughts to remain of uncleanness or of fear or judgment or whatever it is, and said,